Today we look at the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. We continue our study of Make Me Successful. You want to be successful? Okay, you want to be a loser? Remember last week, so do you want to be successful? All right, amen. Let's stand and let's look Nehemiah chapter 2 into the Word of God as we study about Make Me Successful, the second message in the series. Title of the message is what? Verse 1, chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid. And the king said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through, till I come to Judah. And the letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the hand of my God upon me. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the armies and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come today to glorify your name, to praise you, to honor you through worship. And now, Lord, we come to you praying for your blessings as we examine your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us through your word. Reveal our inadequacies. Convict us of sin. Guide our steps. Provide every need. Most especially for those in this service who have never made a commitment to you for salvation. Lord, I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week we began this series and we studied the focus, Nehemiah's prayer, "Lord, make your servant successful today." And that's the goal of this series. And we're not talking about a secular success. You can have a great job, make all the money you want, and still be as empty and shallow on the inside as you can possibly be. We're talking about a spiritual success. "Lord, make me a success in your kingdom." And we begin today... We begin today pursuing that goal. "Lord, make me a success." And the first thing we have to do is we have to deal with fear. Okay? And we deal with fear, first of all, by answering the question, what are you afraid of? How many of you have things that scare you? Just raise your hands. How do you like snakes? I hate them. You know, we all have little fears that are unique to us. Very real. Very, you know, and my fear may not be the same as your fear. But one thing I have come to understand is a lot of times we just have to face our fear and push through that fear. So I want to begin today by asking you the question, what are you afraid of? And giving you the challenge that extreme circumstances call for extreme measures. You see, Nehemiah went out on a limb here. He had never been sad in the king's presence before. As a matter of fact, that was something that you just did not do. If you were a servant of the king, you were expected to hide your personal feelings and always keep a cheerful countenance about you. You know? I mean, the king was just supposed to be able to look at you and tell you were just happy to be his servant. And if you didn't do that, it was an offense to the king. It would make him think that his care of you was not adequate. I mean, Nehemiah, for coming before the king with a sad countenance, could have lost his job. He could have lost his life. This was a big deal. And I want you to understand to begin with today, if you're going to be a success, you're going to have to be willing to do things that you have never done before. They call it change. Amen. Don't you love change? No, what we love is sitting in our pew and staying in the same spot and never getting out of our comfort zone. Well, if you're going to be a spiritual success, you're going to have to get out of that comfort zone and be willing to do things you've never done before. But as you do these new things, you have to also understand there will be times that you are absolutely filled with fear. Nehemiah, or the king, it says, took notice of Nehemiah's sad countenance. And he asked him about it. And look what Nehemiah said. He said, I became dreadfully afraid. You know what dreadfully afraid is? In the South, we'd call it scared to death. You know? I mean, it's a paralyzing fear. It's that fear that you just can't move. You're so afraid. That's what Nehemiah felt at this point. And he has a decision to make. Now, most of us, perhaps at this time, would have said, oh King, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm happy. It's nothing. Don't worry, Your Majesty. Don't worry about it. I'm good. I'm happy. See? And we'd paint that fake smile on our face and go on. Nehemiah could have done that. Or he could pursue the burden that God had laid on his heart to rebuild his hometown, the city of Jerusalem. He became dreadfully afraid. And what do you do when you become paralyzing, deal with a paralyzing fear? You jump in with both feet. Amen? I mean, you push through it. Why? How can you do that? Well, first thing you have to understand is the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen, if God calls you to action, you need to know that paralyzing spirit of fear that keeps you from taking that action did not come from God. And if you allow that fear to cause you not to do anything, you know what you're doing? You're following Satan. You know how we know that? Well, if it didn't come from God, where'd it come from? Satan. Just makes sense, right? One of the greatest tools that Satan has. Scare us to death. Make us afraid, keep us from getting out of our pew, and keep us from getting out of our comfort zone. Make them afraid. You've got to understand fear that keeps a Christian from acting upon the direction, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That kind of fear did not come from God. If it did not come from God, it came from Satan, so we need to overcome it, right? But what's great is in that same verse of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we're told how. That God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power. I love the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? Have you ever been scared? I mean, I'm not talking about afraid. I'm talking about scared. You know? I mean afraid, deep down afraid. But you knew you had to do something. You just knew you had to you had to go that path or take that action. And deep down in all that fear, there was this voice inside you as a child of God that says, I'm here for you. It'll be all right. I'll give you what you need. You know where that voice comes from? That's the Holy Spirit of God living within you. That is God testifying to your heart. Hey, don't let Satan stop you. I've called you. I'll empower you. It'll be all right. That's what this is talking about. God has given us a spirit of power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's given us a spirit of love. I love the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Says, love never fails. Two things we got to have. We got to have that spirit of power, that voice of God inside that says, press forward. We've got to listen to it, and we also have to know that what we're doing when it's motivated by love will succeed. It'll be all right. Those are the things that God gives. You know the third thing God gives? Here's the really big kicker. God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. Now, you know what a sound mind is talking about? How many sound minds do we have here today? How many are afraid to say, raise your hand, afraid I'll call on you? A sound mind that as it's used here, is talking about self-discipline and self-control. And we talk about self-discipline and self-control, we think of, well, when I'm offered things that should not be in the life of a child of God, self-control is when I say no. For example, drinks, partying, alcohol, drugs, you know, things. That's what we think about self-control, but that's not what it's talking about here. The self-control, the self-discipline that it's talking about seizing control of yourself and bringing yourself to the point where you don't listen to the fear. Okay? Where you say, yeah, my knees may be knocking, but there's a strength on the inside of me, and I'm going to take control of this fear, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. The Apostle Paul, you know, we never think of the Apostle Paul as being afraid, but he was. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, he talked about being with him in fear and trembling. That means his knees were knocking while he was in Corinth, right? But he said, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. That word disqualified means to fail the test. Okay? What Paul is saying, he says, I take control of my body. And that's what we have to do. We have to take control instead of saying, well, it scares me to death. Say, well, I may be afraid, but I'm going to do it anyway by the power and glory of Almighty God. You know? We have so many pew warmers in the church today. You know, we're an army of God. We haven't been called to sit in the barracks. We've been called to make a difference. But if we're going to make a difference, we're going to have to get over that, Brother Doug, it just scares me to death mentality. It's not from God. I mean, think about it. Our foolish fears. I've shared with you before, you know, it was an air traffic controller, and it always amazed me. These guys would take flying lessons, and they would come up to me, and they would say, Brother Doug, you want to go flying? I'm taking flying lessons. Right. Try to be nice, but how many hours you got? Well, I've got 15 hours. Well, come back when you've got 15,000 hours, and I might get in an airplane with you. Oh, Brother Doug, are you afraid of flying? No, sir, I'm not afraid of flying. I'm afraid of crashing. You know? I do have a fear about that. Do you know what I do? There are times in life when I have to get on an airplane. And I really don't have a phobia with it. I have a caution about it. You know? I really do. And it's because I've seen some things that just, you know, that stick with you. But if I need to go visit our missionary in Nicaragua, guess what I do? I pack my bags, I get on the plane, and here we go. You know? Because it's not a logical, rational fear that comes from God. Right? I mean, you think of the silly things that we do that we're not afraid of. And then when it comes to God's call and God's leadership, oh, I'm afraid. Yeah? For example, flying. We get into an airplane that climbs up to 35,000 feet. Do you know how high 35,000 feet is? It is way up there. Okay? And we get into that airplane with a pilot that we've never met. And in that plane, or that plane that we get on, has been worked on by someone who's decided his best move is to stay on the ground back at the airport. And we get on that plane with people, and everyone on that plane has a carry-on that we don't have a clue what's in that bag. But you know what? People get on the planes every day and fly from here to the other side of the world, and they're fine with it. They're fine with it. We get into our cars, get on the interstate system going 70 miles per hour, no, 80 miles per hour. We're going to be truthful this morning, right? And we get on that interstate. We're buzzing down the interstate, and the person in front of us, they're talking on their cell phone. And the girl behind us is texting on hers. And the guy beside us is arguing with his family. And the people that are meeting us head on, we don't know what they've had to drink or what they've took. But we still get in the car every day and hit the road, don't we? Oh, the good one. We go to restaurants. I love eating out, I'll just tell you. We order from a cook that we've never met, food that we have no idea where it came from, served by a waiter that makes considerably less than minimum wage, and yet we feel good about eating it. I mean, think about it. Think about it. And then God calls, says, I'm calling you to the ministry. I'm calling you to teach my Sunday school class. I'm calling you to serve in the choir. I'm calling you to sing specials and song. I'm calling you to this ministry or whatever. And you know what we say? Oh, it scares me to death. No, we got to face our fear and just plain old get over it and press forward in spite of the fear. That's what Nehemiah did. If you're going to be a spiritual success, you're going to have to face that fear and be willing to say, my God is greater than this fear. Because He is. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Second thing. What do you want? See, that's what the king asked Nehemiah. The king opened his kingdom when Nehemiah shared his sadness. He said, why shouldn't I be sad? The place of my father's tombs is lying desolate. Why shouldn't I be sad? The king says, okay. What do you want? What do you want me to do? Nehemiah could have asked for anything. The kingdom's at his disposal. He could say, King, would you take the carpenters of the kingdom, those skilled men who build, and would you send them over there and repair it? He didn't ask for that. He didn't ask, would you send the armies over there to clean up the road? You know what he asked for? He said, King, I want you to send me. You see, he took ownership of the project. Have you ever heard the phrase, somebody ought to do something about that? Well, I don't like this, but somebody ought to, well, there's a need, and somebody ought to, let me tell you something. What's somebody's last name? You know why somebody don't have a last name? Because he does not exist. Right? We are the somebodies that God has placed here to make a difference. We are the somebodies that God calls into His kingdom work. We are the somebodies that God wants to use. Therefore, our request, our prayer should be, Lord, send me. Wasn't that a great song the choir did? But did you, I mean, they did a super job, but did you get the gist of the song? Send me. Why is it so important to pray, Lord, send me? Because the people that pray that prayer are willing people, and willing people become a people with a testimony. Don't you love those stories of the missionaries who come back from Africa? We had James Taylor not too long ago, a few months back. And boy, he could tell you things going on in Africa that just, you know, you say, wow, and make you all excited about African missions. Don't you love to hear stories from missionaries? This is where you say amen, so I know you're still with me. Okay? Absolutely. You know why those people are so exciting? Because those are the ones that said, Lord, send me. Those are the ones that dealt with their fear and pressed through in spite of their fear and said, Lord, send me. And so they have seen that the faithful hand of God throughout their ministry. Listen, if you never do anything, you'll never have a testimony. I love those people who tell me, let me tell you what God did. I like to hear what God did, don't you? Send me. I want you to send me, Lord. That should be our attitude. Oh, Brother Doug, it scares me to death. Right? You can trust God. Okay? You can trust God. What if He sends me to Africa? I promise you He'll make you happy when you get there. He will. What if He wants me to work with kids? I promise you He'll make you happy when you're working with them. And I also promise you He'll make you miserable till you do. Send me. Use me. Oh, Awana starts this week. Are you ready to go? Awana workers. Send me. Oh, there's places we can use Awana workers. There's places, service opportunities throughout the church. We just need people that say, send me. I want you to send me. I want to do a good job. I want to do the job and I want to do it well. How are we going to do that? We're going to do that by removing hindrances. If you'll notice, Nehemiah, he asked the governor, he said, send letters. Send letters with me, allowing me safe passage to the governors of that land, so they won't get in the way, so they won't stop us. Pretty sharp thinking of Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew he was going to face some opposition, and so in beforehand, he said, King, I want you to take care of those people that'll hinder this process. The process of rebuilding the walls, the process of traveling back to Jerusalem. He wanted to get rid of those people. Now, I'm going to offer you this. There are people in the lives of Christian that should not be in the lives of Christians. Okay? There are people, some of us have people in our lives that are not a help, they are a hindrance. They are people who, if we continue to hang around them, will drag you down. Okay? And I especially say this to our young crowd. I've raised kids before, been there and done that, got the t-shirt kind of thing. And you know, when I would tell my kids, you need to stay away from those people, my kids would tell me, well, Dad, we're Christians and we're supposed to reach those people. And you know what? You are Christians and you are supposed to reach those people. Tell them, go tell them about Jesus. Amen. But when you go to parties with them, they're going to drag you down. They're going to be a hindrance. Do not allow those people to have influence in your life. Okay? There are people that we likely need to get rid of. That's what Nehemiah was doing, removing the hindrances. Now, don't get me wrong. We should have a love for everyone. We should care about those, the alcoholics, the drug addicts, the folks who are making bad decisions. We need to love them, we need to care about them, and we need to share the love of God with them, but we don't need to have an intimate relationship with them. Why? Because we're told in the Word of God, be not unequally yoked together. Okay? You know why we're told that? Because they will drag you down. Oh, listen, I can share, I can talk to those people. I can share Jesus Christ with those people. But I also know, if they're my closest, most intimate friends, those people will drag me down and cause me to be a spiritual failure instead of a spiritual success. I want to do the job well. I want to remove hindrances. I want to build with the best. I like it. He didn't stop there. Well, King, since your ass, send letters. Send letters to remove the people that'll get in the way. And also send letters to Asaph, the keeper of the forest, that we may have new trees and we may build with the best. I just point out one thing very quickly to you. He did not say, King, just send me. I'll rake up some stuff and we'll throw something together and call it good. I threw this in here and I'll be brief because we'll get into this more later. But we do have a tendency to throw secondhand stuff at the Lord's work and say that's good enough. Okay? If it's worth doing for the Lord, it's worth doing well. Okay? It's worth our best. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, they had a problem with that. They'd bring their six sacrifices and it says, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Should I accept the second class stuff, says the Lord? Be cursed. But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God is worthy of our best. Don't bring him the junk. Okay? If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. It's worth doing well. And we'll keep pressing forward because we'll do more of that later. Okay? What are you afraid of? What do you want? And then finally, what will you do when? What will you do when? When what? When opposition strikes. Now here's the big thing, okay? Nehemiah ran into two fellas. Their official title was knuckleheads, known as Sanballat and Tobiah. Right? Sanballat and Tobiah heard that a man had come for the well-being of Israel. And they were not happy. They were glad. They were happy to let Israel or Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, lie in waste. The walls crumbled and the gates burned. And they were okay with that. But when a man comes seeking the well-being of Jerusalem, they were deeply disturbed. Listen, when you set out to be a spiritual success in the Lord, you've got to know one thing. There will be opposition. Okay? It's coming. It's coming. And the reason, as long as you do nothing, Satan's not threatened. But when you get up and you say, I'm going to be a spiritual success, when you pray, Lord, send me, use me, and the Lord begins to work through you, Satan's going to rise up a couple of knuckleheads like Sanballat and Tobiah to get in your way. What are you going to do when you face opposition? Here's what you do. You've got to be deeply determined. You've got to be more determined than your opposition is disturbed. Okay? Meaning, you've got to get bulldog tough and not let go at the drop of a hat. Okay? Nehemiah had to know he's undertaking a difficult project. This project has sat there for over 100 years and not been conquered. As a matter of fact, 14 years before this, Ezra had started rebuilding the city and they stopped him. Nehemiah had to know this was going to be tough business. But we're going to find out as we continue our study and we read through this book that his determination was going to be way stronger than his opposition. Listen. Opposition is nothing new in the Lord's work. You look at men like Paul. Would you say the Apostle Paul was a success? He either got jailed or run out of town every place he went. He faced opposition. Peter. Would you say Peter's a spiritual success? On the day of Pentecost, he preached and the church just exploded. Yet every time he turned around, he was in prison, being whipped, threatened, don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus. You got to know it's coming. But you also have to be more determined than your opposition. Satan's mean, he's sneaky, he don't play fair. But he's not greater than our God. Okay? In closing, story of a college football coach. His team needed a new quarterback. And he's really, you know, really going to get out there and beat the bushes for a new quarterback. He gathers his recruiting staff, his assistant coaches, and before he sends them out to go find this new quarterback, he gives them a pep talk, tells them how important this position is, and tells them the kind of guy that he's looking for. He tells them as they go out, he said, "Now listen, I don't want the man who, when we're behind 40-0, is going to lay down and quit. I don't want that guy." He said, "Listen, I don't want the man, when the pain becomes great, that's going to just lay down and give in to the pain and quit. I don't want that guy." He said, "I don't want the man who, when he's knocked down a couple times, stays down and quits." One of the assistant coaches said, "We know, coach. We know the guy you're looking for. You want the guy that no matter how many times he's knocked down, he'll get right back up and try again." Coach said, "No, I don't want that guy either." Coach looked at him and says, "I want the guy that refuses to be knocked down." Think about that. What a great spiritual lesson. God's looking for servants that he can make successful. But we must understand, he needs people that refuse to be knocked down. Oh, and the stories are story on top of story. "Oh, Brother Doug, I used to do this, but they got contrary with me." What else is new? They're going to get contrary. "Brother Doug, I used to be this, but somebody hurt my family." You know, stick around. We're going to hurt one another's feelings. Beth has hurt my feelings a time or two, but, you know, 30 years later, we're still together. You know why? Because we don't believe in divorce. If you're going to be successful, you're going to have to refuse to go down. Okay? You may be here today, and you've been one of those people that, you know, you once were all these things, but you let things hinder you, get in the way, stop you, whatever. Today's a new day. There's a kingdom to be built. You know what we're doing at Victory? Or better yet, you know what God's doing at Victory? God's building a church. Okay? He's building a church of Bible-believing people that love Jesus to make a difference in the city of Russellville, Arkansas. Okay? I mean, here's our mission. We've got things to do. Get on board. the saddest thing is to say, I used to, but now I'm not doing anything. Listen, I want to be a spiritual success. How about you? Amen. You may be here today. Listen, I know that this message has been to the saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you some good news. Good news is that God loves you. Loves you so much that He gave His only Son to die for your sin. That's the good news. Bad news is you're a sinner. Oh, Brother Doug, I'm not that bad. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you have not dealt with that sin, you're going to hell. Okay? And I say that lovingly, but I've got to tell you the truth. Hell is real, just as real as heaven. Okay? How do you deal with that sin? Through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on your behalf. He was the sacrifice for your sin. He paid your sin debt. He died so that you can live. And there's only one way you can have it. You can have it by asking for it. Ask Jesus, Lord, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Save me. If you're here today and you've never done that, you need to do this today. Okay? You don't need to wait till later. You don't need to put it off. Come invitation time, you need to ask Jesus to save you. Okay? If you don't quite understand, walk down this aisle and let me talk to you. Or let Brother Michael or Brother Greg talk to you about it. But Brother Doug, I'm afraid. We talked about that. Okay? Face your fears. Press forward. I promise you, once you step out, it gets a lot easier. The tough step is the one that leads to the aisle. Once you get out there, God will take it from there and He'll bring you. Okay? Maybe you're already saved. It's time for a rededication. Maybe you just need to come and spend time at the altar. Maybe you need to join this church. Whatever your spiritual need is, I challenge you. Be strong enough to say yes to Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for this example of Nehemiah, for his willingness and his desire to be used of You. And I pray, Lord, that You'll put that fire within our hearts. Give us a zeal, a desire to serve You, to honor You, to glorify You, and to make an eternal difference in our hometown. Lord, I pray that Your will be done in this invitation. Just move among us and help us to say yes, Lord, to You. In Jesus' name I pray.